That first Easter Sunday was a most exciting and emotion-packed day. We could almost feel the emotion of the day building as the hours passed. It began, as we learned this morning, when Mary Magdalene first saw the Lord Jesus personally. How thrilled she was. Certainly she couldn't keep quiet. She ran to tell the others. And do you know that shortly after that, in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 28, the Lord Jesus appeared to the whole group of women, Mary Magdalene being with them, shortly after his personal appearance to her. There were other appearances that very same day. Sometime during the afternoon hours, we don't know exactly what time, the Lord Jesus appeared to Peter personally. It's told to us in two places in the Scripture. Once in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 24, and once in 1 Corinthians 15. The event itself is not described to us. We don't know how it happened or where it happened, but we do know Luke told us and Paul told us that the Lord Jesus appeared to Peter. And then there was one more appearance. It was late that evening. Two of the disciples, we don't even know who they were for sure, were walking on the road to Emmaus, little town a few miles west of Jerusalem. And suddenly the Lord Jesus appeared to them and talked to them in the way. Went to the home where they were staying and opened the Scriptures to them. And they said, did not our hearts burn within us as he opened the Scriptures to us? They went back to Jerusalem to share it with the other disciples. They had seen the Lord. They knew it was him. There was no question in their minds about it. Turn to Luke chapter 24, will you please, where they rushed back to Jerusalem that very night, that first Easter Sunday night, to share the good news that they had seen the Lord and talked with him in the way. Luke chapter 24, verse 33. And they rose up that same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and those who were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and he hath appeared unto Simon. And they told what things were done along the way, and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. What an exciting experience it was. Here were believers, the 11 disciples, one missing, named Thomas. So there were only 10, really. Judas was dead. 10 disciples and some others with them, it says here in this passage of Scripture in Luke, gathered together on that first Easter Sunday night. Well, it wasn't church as we would think of church. But it was a group of believers gathered together, an assembly of believers, and that's really what a church is, an assembly of believers. And it was the first Easter Sunday night. And one of them was missing. He was the man who stayed away from church on Easter Sunday night. And we know him well. His name is Thomas. What were they there for? Well, I'm sure they were gathered together to share the events of the day, to discuss with one another the thrilling and exciting things that had happened and the appearances Jesus had made to them. There were other reasons for them being gathered together. Turn over, please, to John chapter 20. Again, John chapter 20. John tells us the same story that Luke told us and goes on to explain in more detail in the 24th chapter of his book. But here in John 20 in verse 19, we read, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, here's our next reason, for fear of the Jews. For fear of the Jews. Evidently, these disciples were convinced that the story about them stealing the body would surely be believed. The Jews had bribed the soldiers to spread it around, and they must have thought that the secret police was even now looking for them to find out where they hid the body. And they were gathered together for mutual protection and encouragement and consolation. They were hiding. It says the doors were shut. Doesn't say they were bolted, But I guarantee if there was a bolt on the door, they were bolted because they were afraid. Were you ever hiding for fear of your life? I've never been in a situation like that, but we've all seen stories somewhere or other of situations like that. And you know that when you're afraid for your very life and you're hiding, every sound sends chills up and down your spine. Every movement strikes more fear into your heart. That's the way these disciples probably were that evening. Their leader had been killed. They were suspected of stealing the body. And so they were gathered together for mutual encouragement and protection for fear of the Jews. And suddenly, as they're already afraid, near to death, suddenly a form appears right in the room. Doors locked, windows bolted, no way to get there, and suddenly a form appears. I won't turn you back to it again, but back in Luke 24 and verse 37, it says they thought it was a spirit, and they were terrified and frightened. These poor disciples, they'd had some days of fear in their lifetime. Can you remember them screaming out with fear in that Galilean sea storm? And here they are again, nearly scared to death. And the Lord Jesus speaks to them in verse 19. He came and stood in the midst and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." And the one man who wasn't there missed the realization of Christ's peace. There were a number of things in this passage tonight we're going to see that Thomas missed. Here's the first one. He missed the realization of Christ's peace. Because he wasn't there when the Lord Jesus appeared to the other disciples and those other believers gathered together and ministered to them in their fear and anxiety his precious peace. Peace be unto you. And you almost feel the easing of the tension, the beginning of relief from this anxiety that had overcome them as they were hiding for fear of the Jews. You almost feel the air clear. The Lord is here. Peace be unto you. Thomas missed that. I'm sure Thomas was every bit as afraid as the other disciples were. I'm sure he was scared to death too. He was off hiding somewhere else by himself. You know, it was interesting. I was reading the family supplement today. There was an article about stress. And it said when you have to face a stressing situation, you should do it with somebody else. A close friend would be best. But if you don't have a close friend, anybody will do. Amazing, isn't it? Thomas didn't have enough sense to be with the other disciples that night. That was the place to be, even if Jesus hadn't appeared. He should have been with his friends. The Jews were looking for them. They thought maybe they were. Their lives were in danger. They were afraid. The place to be was together, praying, seeking God's protection, God's grace, God's wisdom for these days. Thomas wasn't there. I think it was a dreadful mistake. I think the whole story, the whole context reveals to us that it was a dreadful mistake. Thomas missed it. He wasn't where he should have been. He wasn't with God's people when he should have been there, and he missed the realization of Christ's peace. Back in chapter 14 of this gospel, in verse 27, Jesus had promised them his peace. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And now he was here in their moment of greatest anxiety to minister his peace, and Thomas missed it. You know, it's a sad thing, but there are many, many Christians today who are missing Christ's peace. He is the only source of real peace, of inward stability, freedom from anxiety and depression and the stress of everyday living. He's the only source of peace. And there are lots of Christians who are missing it. They aren't spending time in his presence. Now, I'm not suggesting that being in church on Sunday night is the only way to find that peace. The message title might imply that, but that's not what I'm saying at all tonight. What I'm saying is that peace is found in the presence of Jesus Christ. The prophet Isaiah said, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Do you believe that? That's the eternal, changeless, infallible Word of God. And if we can learn to fix our minds on Jesus Christ and meditate on Him and fill our souls with His Word, then He promises to give us peace. And that peace is found by living in the presence of the Savior. Sometimes it's easier to try to find it in other ways. Sometimes it's easier, as Thomas did, to run and hide somewhere. Sometimes it's easier to let ourselves get all upset and get everyone around this upset. But Jesus longs to have us enter His presence and enjoy that presence and the peace which He came to give us. That very same peace is available to us today. God forbid that any of us should miss it because we don't look for it in the right place. Thomas missed the realization of Christ's peace. But read on in verse 20. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. One translation says, then the disciples rejoiced, having seen the Lord. They rejoiced. Thomas missed something else. He missed the rejoicing of Christ's presence because he wasn't where he should have been when he should have been there. Now I'm sure when this form appeared, and even after he spoke those comforting words, there were some doubts in their minds. Was this really the Christ? Is he really alive? And then the Lord Jesus holds out those hands, and they look at the nail prints in those hands. And then he rolls back the garment, and he shows them the piercing of the sword, the mark in his side. And they're convinced this is the Savior. And I think for the very first time, some of these men began to comprehend the full significance of what was really happening. They began to understand the spiritual significance of the events of these days. How that Jesus Christ had truly died for their sins, had died in their place, and that those wounds were for their sakes. He had suffered for them. And the immensity of this truth of his death finally dawned upon their calloused minds. And now he was alive. The Son of God, who had come to pay for their sins, was alive. And they rejoiced. They rejoiced having seen the Lord. You know, this is the next step after peace. When we learn to appreciate and experience the peace of Jesus Christ in our lives, and the significance and full import of his death for our sins begins to dawn upon us, and we realize, yes, he died for us. Those wounds were for us. Then the joy of the Lord begins to flood our souls. It made a dramatic transformation in the lives of these disciples. Why, it transformed them from despair and depression to absolute joy and rejoicing. Then did the disciples rejoice having seen the Lord. Thomas missed it. He wasn't there. He wasn't in the presence of Jesus Christ, and he missed the rejoicing of his presence. The Lord Jesus had promised them that he would come back to them and their joy and rejoicing would resume. Back in John chapter 16 and verse 22, John 16, 22, he says, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again. And your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Yes, there's going to be a period of sorrow. But then I'm going to come back, and your joy is going to be full, and nobody will be able to take that joy from you. And that's what he did when he came. He revealed to them, probably opened the scripture to them. Luke said he did in chapter 24 in this session. John doesn't tell us that, but he probably opened the scriptures. He probably explained Isaiah 53 and his death for their sins once again, fully and completely. He probably explained the reality of his resurrection as predicted in Psalm 16:10 and Isaiah 53:10. Thou wilt prolong his days, the prophet said. Thou wilt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption, the psalmist said. He probably explained that to them. And they saw the significance of it, and they rejoiced in his presence. Thomas missed it. My, so many Christians today are missing the joy of Jesus' presence too. They're so sad. They have long faces, unhappy looks. The burden they carry is evident just from their appearance. They're grouchy at home. They're unhappy at work. They're glum in the presence of other believers, even in church. What's the problem? Well, the implication of this story tonight would be that they haven't been with the Lord. They haven't learned to rejoice in His presence. They really haven't saturated their souls with the Lord Jesus and His Word. They're not occupied with His person and dependent upon His power, filled with His Word and rejoicing in His presence. They haven't learned to rejoice in Him. Oh, dear Christian, maybe you can learn the significance of these events tonight. That Jesus Christ, the eternal, sinless Son of God, died for you. Those wounds were for you, so that you might be forgiven of your sin, have the assurance of eternal salvation. Know that the eternal God is in control of your life and guiding you and leading you and fulfilling His purposes in you, so that you can rejoice in the knowledge of Christ's presence in your life. May God help us not to miss it, like Thomas did. But read on, in verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, and He repeats that blessing of peace. Peace be unto you. But look out at what else He says in verse 21. As My Father hath sent Me, even so send I you. Now this was a commission to the disciples. And it really was a revelation of Christ's purpose for their lives from this day forward. They were being commissioned as sent ones. Just as My Father hath sent Me, even so send I you. That's one of the great commissions in the gospel record. You can see the great commission in every gospel. And this is John's. John's version of the great commission. This is the way he records it. Peace be unto you. As the Father hath sent Me, even so send I you. Now this is the third step in our progression tonight. When we really begin to enjoy and experience the blessedness of Christ's peace in our lives. When we spend time in His presence and saturate our souls with His Word and learn to rejoice in the personal presence of Jesus Christ in our lives, from there we go out and share the good news of Jesus Christ with the world around us because we have something to testify to. And we're exalting the Lord Jesus in our lives, and our lives attract others to Him. And so we have a revelation of this purpose made to these disciples on this occasion. And Thomas wasn't there. He missed the revelation of Christ's purpose. What an unspeakable privilege to represent Jesus Christ as His ambassador. To be commissioned by Him as an ambassador to a lost world. It's a great privilege, but Thomas missed it. You know, I think we might have an idea here as to why so many believers are not sharing Jesus Christ with their friends. Why there's so few personal evangelists in the ranks of professing Christians. Because the steps have not been taken. They're not experiencing the blessedness of Christ's peace and the joy of Christ's presence in their lives, and therefore they really had nothing to testify to. If they ever shared their salvation, the good news of Christ's death for the sins of the world with others, and the peace and purpose He can give, why, people would laugh at them and would say, You know the Lord Jesus? You have peace? What are you telling me that for? I don't see that in your life. Maybe this is the reason there are so few. We've missed the commission Christ has given us because we've missed His peace and His joy. You know, it's interesting. The Lord Jesus is called an apostle. The word apostle means a sent one. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, we read, Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. He was the first apostle, really. And now He calls on us to be apostles. He says, as I'm a sent one from My Father, even so you are sent ones. Even so send I you. May God help us to experience Christ's peace and to enjoy His presence in our lives and then become His apostles, His sent ones, carrying the message to others. God forbid that we should miss the commission, the Christian's most important single occupation in life, because we haven't been tuned in to the Lord Jesus and walking in His fellowship and enjoying His presence. But that's not all. In verse 22, we read, "And when He had said this, He breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Spirit." Jesus never commissions us to do a job, but that He gives us the power to do it. Thomas missed the reception of Christ's power in verse 22. Now, this is a very misunderstood verse. Let me see if I can explain it for you. The disciples needed the power of Jesus Christ, and that power was to be found in the person of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus was on the earth during those 40 days after His resurrection, but He wasn't with His disciples every minute. They weren't ministering in and through Him. They needed His power for that period of time until the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit of God would come in all His fullness, baptize every believer into the body of Christ, take up His abode in their lives, and empower them to do His work. That happened on the day of Pentecost, 50 days later. What would empower them? What would empower them from the death of Jesus Christ to the day of Pentecost? They needed a temporary infilling with God's power. This is characteristic of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Look back in the Old Testament, study the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and you'll see something very strange. He comes upon God's people for special purposes, and then He leaves. He comes upon them, then He leaves. That's the way He ministered in the Old Testament. From the day of Pentecost on, all that changed. The Spirit of God takes up His permanent abode in the life of every believer from that day forward. Paul writes in Romans 8:9, "For if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His." If you know Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God lives in your life. You have the power of God dwelling within you. These men did not as yet, but they needed power desperately. So the Lord Jesus gave them this temporary infilling with His power. My, they needed that power for many things. You remember when they came back from the Mount of Ascension, they gathered together in one room with one accord, it says. You know, it takes spirit power to have unity of mind in the things of Christ. There was power in their prayers in those early days. Peter got up on the day of Pentecost and preached a powerful sermon. He interpreted the Scripture with Spirit-directed power. Where did that power come from? Right here in John 20:22, through that temporary infilling with the Holy Spirit that the Lord Jesus gave them. Now, we have the Spirit of God within us. We have that power. But the Word of God teaches we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We grieve Him by sin. When we allow sin to invade our lives willfully and knowingly, the Spirit of God is deeply grieved. When we resist His will, willingly and knowingly, resist His will, He's quenched. It's like pouring cold water on Him. We're told to walk in the Spirit, which means depending upon His power, conscious of His presence in our lives. And most of us, well, maybe not most of us, but many of us as believers don't. We're told to be filled with the Spirit. That means we're to let Him take control of our lives and yield every part of our lives to Him and let Him live through us to accomplish His own good pleasure. And many of us as believers do not. And so we're not enjoying the power that lies resident within us. We've missed it, just as Thomas missed it, because we aren't living in fellowship with Him, enjoying His presence and letting Him minister His peace to us, rejoicing in that presence in our lives. And so we don't have power to overcome sin, power for effectiveness in our service for Jesus Christ. There's power in the presence of the Savior. You remember in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were called into the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of Israel, and they gave an eloquent defense before that Sanhedrin. And those men were astounded, and they said, "What is this? These are unlearned and uneducated men." And it says, "And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." See, that's where the power is to be found, in the presence of the Savior. And Thomas wasn't there. And he missed the reception of Christ's power. God forbid that we should miss it. Let me show you what happens because Thomas wasn't there. Down in verse 25, when the other disciples finally find him, I don't know where he was hiding, but they finally found him, and they said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Poor Thomas. He's doubtful, mistrusting, unbelieving, pessimistic, down in the mouth. You know any Christians like that? See, it's because he wasn't there in the presence of the Savior. You know, this is interesting. I've learned something and learned a few things in the years I've been in the ministry. I'm trying to figure out how many years it's been. 17, I think, this year. Learned a few things. And let me tell you something I've learned. The people who are most critical and most unhappy in the ministry of any local church are usually the people who are not faithful. Now I'm bringing it back to attendance again, because that application is here, by implication anyway. They're the folks who don't come Sunday night and don't come Wednesday night, and so they miss important announcements, and they don't know what's going on. They feel like they're on the outside of things, and they're not on the in, so they're griping at everybody else, those people over there, those folks in that church. You know, it's their church, but you know, they feel like they're on the outside, so they get very grouchy and unhappy, begin to criticize. That's Thomas. Oh, you guys, you know, you're full of... I don't believe it. There were, you know, 10 of them saw it. And there were others there as well, according to Luke, and they all testified, "We've seen the Lord." Get out of here, yeah. Man, you guys. He just can't believe it. He missed it all. Because he wasn't where he ought to be. When he should have been there. Many of us have missed the joy and peace and power and purpose of Jesus Christ because we haven't been spending time in his presence and with his people in many cases. Well, Thomas learned his lesson anyway. The next Sunday night, see, I'm laying the groundwork for next Sunday night now. It's in verse 26. "And after 8 days again, his disciples were inside, and Thomas was with him." Ah, he was there the Sunday after Easter. He made it to church the Sunday night after Easter. Praise the Lord. "And came then Jesus again, the doors being shut. And he stood in the midst, and he said," well, how about that? The very same thing. "Peace be unto you." "And then he saith to Thomas, reach here, Thomas, thy finger. Behold my hands. And reach here thy hand, and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing." Isn't our Lord gracious? In spite of Thomas's unfaithfulness and lack of spiritual insight and wisdom, in spite of his grouchiness and pessimism and doubt and distrust, in spite of it all, the Lord Jesus ministers to him very personally and in such a precious and gentle manner. "Thomas, look, look, touch my hands, feel my side. Be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas fell before him and answered in verse 28 and said, "My Lord and my God." You know, that's one of the most dramatic and decisive declarations of the deity of Jesus Christ in the entire Bible. Amazing. And it came from the lips of doubting Thomas. "My Lord and my God." Would God we would learn how to enjoy the presence of Jesus Christ rejoice in Him and experience His peace and fulfill His purpose and experience His power, it comes when we learn to submit to Him, as Thomas did that night. Submit our wills to Him. Let Him become the Lord and Master of our lives. And then we're going to enjoy all the blessings He has for us. And we're going to be used of Him in a most wonderful way. May God help us to learn from Thomas's mistake. Spend time in the presence of the Savior, in His Word, and with His people. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, you're missing the greatest part of life, and you will definitely, according to God's Word, miss eternity in His presence. We invite you to trust Him. You can do it right now. Let's pray. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, may I give you an opportunity to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God. If He weren't, He certainly would have straightened us all out. After Thomas's declaration, he would have said, "Oh no, Thomas, you're wrong. I'm not really God." He didn't do that. He accepted that worship because He is God. And someday we're going to stand before Him, every single one of us. Some are going to be expelled from His presence forever because they refuse to acknowledge their sin and trust Him as their Savior. Oh, I hope you won't be one of those. Why not settle it right now? Acknowledge your sin and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Share it with Him in the quiet of your own heart. Talk to Him in the silence of your soul. Pray, "Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know You died for me. Oh Lord, come into my life and save me now." He promises to do it if you'll invite Him. Father, thank You for Your Word, for the honesty of it, even for exposing the faults of Your children. And Father, we can identify with them. We know what it's like. We too have doubted, disbelieved. But God, help us, we pray, to learn to enjoy moment by moment the personal presence of our precious Savior and find victory and peace and power. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.